When he says your faith, what Jesus is saying is their faith in him has made them well. Amen. That's what he's saying. You ignited the faith that is in you that came from me and placing it in me, and as a result, then you experienced healing. If you think about faith, faith is put in something or someone. I mean, think about it. Let's just stay in the medical realm for a moment. You put faith into medicine. You put faith in what the doctor believes. You put faith in if you eat organic food, you'll have a healthy body. You have faith that if you avoid certain things and do other things, that you will be well. We do that all the time, don't we? We put faith in those things or even people to do the right thing and that will be okay. Well, Jesus says, ultimately, you need to put your faith in me. All right. Okay, let's jump into today's message. It's really a message that I had prepared last week, and I thought maybe I'd just dump it in the newsletter this week and let you read it. And Wanda, she looked at it, and she was like, are you going to preach that? I'm like, oh, I don't know. She said, well, I think you should. So here we go. She gave me some encouragement, and we're going to dive in here this morning. It's really an overflow of the healing conference and some things that I feel like that we as a church family need to hear and maybe get grounded in. So the title of the message is, Do I Have Authority to Heal? That's the question before us. And as we look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, it's very clear that when Jesus sent out his 12 disciples, it says he gave them authority to heal over all sickness and disease. Now, I don't know what that looked like. I don't know whether Jesus just verbally says, I give you authority, whether he laid hands on them to give them authority, whether they had a 7-hour seminar to learn how to get authority. I have no idea how that happened. The scripture just says he gave them authority and they received that and they went out and they prayed for the sick, and guess what? Demons came out of people and sick people recovered. So it worked. Whatever he did that he gave them authority, they went out and did it. And they bore fruit from their time that they went out. Now, you say, well, that was the 12 disciples. I'm exempt, or I don't know if I have authority making Jesus Lord of my life, whether or not I should do the same or expect the same results. Well, then we get to Luke chapter 10, and we find out that he sent out the 72, the 70 or the 72, whichever. I'm not sure who was counting that day. Some versions say 70, some 72. I'm not sure which, but it's definitely an even number, however you figure it. And so they sent out the 72 with the same kind of given authority. It says, when you come to a town, that's recorded in Luke chapter 10, when you come to a town and you're welcomed in that town, it specifically says, Jesus is talking to the 72 now, which would include us beyond the 12, and he says, heal the sick that are there and declare that the kingdom of God is among you. So Jesus is very specific about what he tells the 72 to do as well. And guess what? They went out and did it. And they came back and they rejoiced. They said, this is amazing. Even the demons listen to us in your name. And of course, Jesus again kind of not brought them down to earth, but just kind of settled in to say, yeah, that's true. But also rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make sure that you know me as well, not just that demons listen to you in my name. And you're like, well, that's a 72. I still don't know if I'm included. Well, then we get to Mark chapter 16. And this is a commission that is recorded in Mark right before Jesus left this earth. So therefore, he was talking to everyone, not just the 12, not just the 72. He's talking to everyone, including us as alive. And he said, I'm giving you authority to go out. And he talks about trampling on demons or trampling on snakes and scorpions, which really represents the demonic realm. And then he said that you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Again, this is Jesus' commission to his church, us. So it's very clear from his side that he is giving or releasing authority to us to heal the sick. Now the question is, on our side, do we believe that, and are we, again, engaging in that? So that's kind of what I want to look at today and walk down through some things that should be helpful for us to get grounded in what this actually means. So as we jump in this morning, the first thing that I have written there for is healing happens because of faith in the healer. Healing happens because of faith in the healer. In Mark chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, there was a father that had a son that was demon-possessed. And it was a horrible situation. It says that when the demon would come on, he would throw him into the fire and he would convulse. And the father didn't know what to do. And so he brought him to the disciples first, and the disciples couldn't get the boy healed, couldn't get the demon out. And now the father's discouraged. He's thinking there's no hope. And he says, well, maybe my last resort is Jesus. And so he goes to Jesus, and he said, listen, your disciples, they couldn't get this boy free. Can you? Amen. And here's where we pick up in the script that I have written for you. Jesus replies to this desperate father, if you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, but help overcome my unbelief. Perhaps that's you this morning, of saying, yes, I do believe that we're called to heal the sick, but I have this unbelief. Will it work through me? Will it work every time? Will Jesus hear my prayer? Sometimes we carry that kind of unbelief with us rather than just trusting faith. And it's something that we need to walk through and overcome. And Jesus tells the father that it is possible. And as a result, the boy did get free. So Jesus, specifically, when he talks about faith, sometimes those that got healed, Jesus would look at them and say, your faith has made you healed. Now, what happens is that sometimes there's a stream of theology that says that if you're not healed, that it's a problem with the sick person's faith, that they're not healed. That is horrible theology. That's theology from the pit of hell. Amen. Because the person's already lacking and weak, and then to put it on them that they can't be healed because of their faith, that's horrible. It's just wrong. Because Jesus never told the person that wanted healing it was about their faith. It was always about those praying. It was always about the disciples didn't have enough faith. He was rebuking the church leaders for not having enough faith. Never the sick people. And that's all that Jesus did. And so if you look at the word faith for a minute, when he says your faith, what Jesus is saying is their faith in him has made them well. Amen. That's what he's saying. You ignited the faith that is in you that came from me and placing it in me. And as a result, then you experienced healing. If you think about faith, faith is put in something or someone. I mean, think about it. Let's just stay in the medical realm for a moment. You put faith in the medicine. You put faith in what the doctor believes. You put faith in if you eat organic food, you'll have a healthy body. You have faith that if you avoid certain things and do other things, that you will be well. We do that all the time, don't we? We put faith in those things or even people to do the right thing and that will be okay. Well, Jesus says, ultimately, you need to put your faith in me. And those things might be helpful and might be maybe important along the way, but they're not the ultimate. Ultimate is put your faith in Jesus to see healing take place. The second thing that I want to mention here is that Jesus employed various methods in healing. Now, we can get caught up in, do you have the right method? I got caught up in that for years. I thought that I didn't see as much healing. I had the wrong method. And I got trapped in that over years. And I had to, again, walk out of that realizing that methods are just methods. They are just, you know, what's available perhaps in the moment. Or maybe the circumstances that a certain method was employed. And Jesus used many different methods for people to receive their healing. And we're going to look at a few of the more common ones. The first one is he spoke. He spoke. Simply that. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, it says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up and take up your mat and go home. and when the man got up and went home. Now, the circumstances of that is that Jesus was being accused of not having the authority to forgive sins. And this paralyzed man that was brought by four friends, cut a hole in the roof, dropped down right in front of Jesus. And so Jesus just lays it out there. He said, which is easier for the Son of God to do? Say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. Amen. Now, lots of times what we do in the church, we say anybody can be saved at any time, but not everybody can be healed at any time. So we put one up here and we put the other one down here. But Jesus says they're both equal in my eyes. Amen. Whether their sins are forgiving or the person receives healing, they are both equal. They're in the same sentence. They're not in different paragraphs. They are equal in my book. And that's where we need to raise our expectation to, that just as simple as people can receive salvation, they can as simply as well receive their healing. That's how Jesus taught. We find that one of the methods that he used was he spoke. Now, when he spoke, he didn't ask the Father to heal. He didn't say, if it be thy will, heal. He commanded the sickness and disease to leave. That's how Jesus prayed. And so we have to understand, church, that if we're going to get the results that Jesus got, then we need to pray like Jesus prayed, and with the belief that Jesus had. And so he commanded sickness. In other words, he treated sickness like an alive entity, that it was something that was alive trying to take over this person's body. That's how he treated it. So he didn't just, get kind of weak in how he approached it. He approached it with strength, spoke to it, and commanded it to leave. That's one of the things that I employ when I immediately, something comes on me, whether it's a cold or scratchy throat, I immediately start to command it to leave. I never say, oh, I guess I'm getting a cold. You're just inviting the cold to come. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm trying to convict you and straighten you out. You're just inviting the cold. I guess I'm getting a cold. That cold says, yes, there's an invitation for me to come over and take over that person's life for 3-4 days until they recover. No, immediately when the scratch comes, I say, you're not going to get a hold of me. You are not taking a hold of me. No, you're going to leave in the name of Jesus. And usually by half a day later, I am feeling great. So you got to attack it when it's young. You can't wait till it gets mature. It'll take longer to leave. You got to start it in the beginning. There's times that I say, wait a minute. My body is not my own. I've been bought with a price. I have the precious blood of Jesus. I've been set apart. I'm a child of God. Therefore, you're not going to attack me. This is how Jesus spoke when he looked at sickness. And we as a church need to get just as aggressive when we pray. I'm not talking about getting wild, just aggressive sometimes in how we pray and treat sickness and disease. The second method he used is he touched. He actually touched those. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 15, it says, he touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. This is a story of Peter's mother-in-law. When he got up to Peter's house, this is just starting the ministry, she was sick. And he walked over and took her hand and rebuked the fever. And within minutes, it says she got up and she was waiting on them, I guess preparing a meal for them to come. So immediately it left, she got up and changed. But he actually touched her. And touch was a method that Jesus used in order to bring sickness. Now, we all understand that when you touch somebody, it has meaning. Where you touch them has meaning. Where you don't touch them has meaning. But there's also another level to understand that when we are filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit is the one that brings the healing Jesus through us, that when we touch people with the intentions of commanding the sickness and disease or even demons to leave, there's something flowing through us to them. We have to recognize this was a method that Jesus used. Sometimes he even spoke to the sickness and laid hands on them. So he did a double trouble on the sickness, so to speak. And again, these are just different methods that he used. I wouldn't say one is more sacred than the other one. It's just options that he had available to him. The third method that Jesus used is, or actually he didn't use, but people recognized it, is they touched his clothing. They crowded around him, and they thought, if I could just touch his clothing, I will receive my healing. Come on, people. If they can touch the clothing of Jesus and get healing, how much more if they touched his body? I mean, that's amazing to me. I just thought about it. What power must have been coming out of him when they just touched his clothing? And in the book of Acts, we find that the early church picked that up, and the apostles prayed over handkerchiefs that were made available, and people would take it back to their homes, and the power of God that was in that piece of clothing would heal the person. In fact, Saturday night, they had different clothing parts. They didn't take off their clothing, okay? just be clear. They brought things, and the team prayed over those. And I have a cloth myself that I'm using. And placing, seeing what's happening. So I'm seeing some limited results. But as they come, I'll share it. All right? But they touched his clothing. Let me just read for you out of Matthew chapter 14. It says that when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country, and people brought all the sick to him and begged them to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. It's pretty amazing that I chose not to use the woman touching the hem of his garment. It's actually the picture on Wanda's new book. But what happened was that when she did it, everybody heard about it. And this is written later. It kind of like started an expectation, because the woman touched his garment and got healed after being sick for 12 years, that everybody said, wow, we just need to touch his garment. And they did. They got healed as a result of that. Now, the next one is, I would not recommend this unless you deeply, surely have heard the Holy Spirit. This is a method that Jesus used, that he took saliva and dirt and mixed it together and put it on a blind man's eye so he could be healed. Again, one time he just used saliva without dirt. Another time he used saliva and dirt. Interesting thing is that in the seminar, they've discovered scientifically that when there's saliva in the mouth, that it actually triggers the organs in the body to work. It's fascinating that one did research and recognized that when someone is dying or close to death, if you get the saliva, like they were giving them a piece of bread to eat, that the saliva actually activates the rest of the organs in the body. I find that fascinating. So maybe Jesus knew what he was doing. That's a joke. He did know what he was doing, okay? Yeah. All right. Just checking on you. Here's, again, there's other methods he used, but the last one I want to bring here is he was not present. He made a pronouncement, and he was not, in other words, the person that they were praying for wasn't even around. He did it with a centurion's son, and Jesus said, you have great faith because you believe that I could just say they're healed and not be present. See, a lot of people thought they had to be present. They had to have the touch. They had to hear the voice. They had to touch the garment, but this man believed that Jesus just needed to say the word and his son would be healed. Jesus said, wow, you got more faith than all the church people I've ever run into. And he was a pagan.
Yeah, that's right.
And it happened again with a woman that was not Jewish, and she wanted her daughter healed, and she ran Jesus all around. So finally he's like, woman, we're going to give you what you want. And again, the daughter wasn't there, but he just spoke the word. And that very hour that the girl was healed. And so Jesus made pronouncements. We've had testimony. One of the things that Pastor Shane did was have us record, and some videotaped, a prayer. And I've gotten two testimonies so far of somebody that was there that night, played it to somebody in Ohio. That testimony just came through this morning in first service. They played it to a family member in Ohio, and they decided in the power of God to go off a certain medicine, and they are feeling amazing as a result of that prayer. And I heard of another, and a teenager shared with me. Hope they're not here this morning, but hopefully they'll share. They said that they had a family member that had passed away very close to, and when they heard that recording of that prayer, immediately something broke. Again, we're going to have to share that testimony again. I just shared it, but it's better coming from the person. So very, very powerful things. I mean, pronouncement over them. Now, number three, this is something that I kind of woke up to some years ago in healing. That healing is often connected to deliverance.
Amen.
And this is something that that I think the church at large has maybe neglected, or maybe hasn't realized that we need to awaken again. This thought just comes into my head, and I'm just going to go ahead and share it before I lose it. And that is that I believe that in the season that we are in as the Church of Jesus Christ, that we are going to have to relearn some doctrines that we have been practicing, and we've been practicing in error, or we have been practicing in not really having full understanding. And I believe in the coming years, God is going to rework our doctrine. It's all in the Word. It's not going to come outside of the Word. It's just that we sometimes get in familiar ways of believing, and we have to go back to the Word and say, Jesus, what did you actually say? Not what I believe or what I've been taught. What did you actually say? And in some cases, we're going to come away with a whole different belief system than what we originally had maybe growing up. I believe God's going to change. He's not going to change our dogma. He's going to change our doctrine over a period of time. And again, that's just extra. That just came in. So get ready. I'm ready. I want to see some Jesus fruit going forward, not just the same old, same old. All right, so let's dive into this connection between healing and deliverance. And we're going to journey down through Luke here and just show you the connection. Luke 4:40-41. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various diseases. Laying his hands on each one of them, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because he knew he was the Messiah. Luke 6:17-19. He went down with them and stood at a level place. And a large crowd of his disciples were there. And a great number of people came from all over Judea, Jerusalem, and from the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him because the power was coming out from him and healing them all. So not only did they get their disease healed, they also got the demons out as well. Luke 7:21, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. Again, you got this connection on the same page of disease, sickness, and evil spirits coming out as well. Finally, in Luke chapter 9, verse 2, it says, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Amen. I believe as we engage in if you recognize you have bondage in your life and you want to get free, we normally would engage in what I would call the traditional means. We confess it. We read the Word of God. We forgive those that have hurt us. And we may even have hands laid on us. If none of those traditional means work, in other words, we still are overtaken by whatever bondage that we're trying to get free of, I believe there's a demon involved somewhere along the line. That shouldn't scare you. That should excite you to say, well, at least there's hope.
Amen.
To recognize that we start with the traditional means. We confess it. We forgive. We read our scriptures. We have others lay hands on us to get free. But if those, again, seem inadequate, there's a demon involved someplace along the line, and then we need to look for it in a different way. Most of the time, demons try convince us that it's us.
That's how they
hide. It's up to you. You're the one that's failed. You're the one that can't get over this. You're the one that can't get free. That's what demons do. They hide behind making it think it's us. And it's not. It's them.
Amen.
Finally, number four is that some core doubts of whether I have authority to heal We're kind of going to zero in on the fact of the opening question is, do I have authority to heal? Has Jesus given me that? And we're going to look at some things that maybe would cause us to question whether we do. The first question I have is, we have to ask the question, am I qualified? Am I qualified? I've already read in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus told his disciples, I give you authority to heal the sick and cast out demons. In Luke chapter 10, I give you authority again to heal the sick and to declare that the kingdom of God is here. So he's already done that. And one of the things that I think that if we question ourselves whether or not we have authority to heal, is it boils down to starting is we don't understand our identity. Our identity is absolutely key to recognize who we are and who we serve and the life that flows through us from Him. If we don't have that clear and secure, then we will question whether or not we have the authority to heal. And one of the things that we do here at Crossroads, we have a Free Me Day. And Free Me Day sometimes kind of looks at our past in a comprehensive way. But the goal of Free Me Day is, believe it or not, not to come out that everything is fixed and we're free, but to recognize more clearly who we are in Christ. That's the whole goal of Free Me Day, is you come out going, I am a child of God. He is for me, not against me. He will never leave me. And all those declarations that those of you that have been through, that you say at the end, it's powerful. Because it's establishing our identity. And all the sins that we've gotten into basically erode away our identity. And we begin to question who we are and what we have the ability to do and what God says we can do because of the things that have stuck on us and got ingrained into our life. So next time Free Me Day comes around, go sign up and get grounded in your identity. So we are qualified because Jesus qualifies us. I'll say that again in a few moments. Here's something that may trip us up. We say, well, what if I don't pray right? Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. It's happened to me. What if I don't pray right? Well, one thing you can do, and again, it goes back to your identity, and that is that you trust the Holy Spirit living within you that is going to show you how to pray. That's what he does. It says in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, I do not know how to pray, but the Spirit that lives inside of me does. And so I consult with the Holy Spirit inside of me to say, how do we pray about this? And he gives me an insight and an idea of how to pray. Again, this is building trust and relationship with a God who lives inside of us. Let me give you an example coming out of Mark chapter 9. Verses 17 and 18. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I have brought my son who was possessed by a spirit that has been robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him into the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes in his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. I started out with this story later on down the line. We backed up a little bit. So the father had brought the son to the disciples, and I don't know what happened, but Jesus told them it was a lack of faith. That's what he addressed it as. And maybe they thought, we're not praying right because we can't get the demon out. We can't get this boy free. Maybe we're not praying right. They may have just, you know, tucked their heads and said, we're done with this. But Jesus again said it was their lack of belief. They didn't hang in there until it was done. Maybe they didn't ask for wisdom of how to pray. Again, we don't have all the details of the circumstances. We just know that the disciples couldn't get done what was supposed to work. And again, maybe they thought we're just not praying right. And so what happens is that the father got disappointed. And one of the things that can happen to us is if we question that we're not praying right, then we're going to disappoint people of what we expect to have happen doesn't happen.
Right, that's so true.
All right? And now, so how do we deal with that? Well, let me just share with you my experience, and that is that just because you ask to pray for somebody, that shows you care.
Amen.
That in itself is enough to not disappoint them, because they're sick. They don't have any faith necessarily to believe something could work. You come with faith that God has prompted you to pray for them. You come with the faith. They don't know. They're not going to be disappointed. But the very fact that you say, I want to pray for you, brings hope into their life. And even if nothing happens at the moment, yes, they are encouraged because you brought them hope by saying, I want to pray for you and see and allow God to come and heal you. Amen. Just that very fact alone brings hope, not disappointment, to them. You know, Saturday night we had a healing service. It was awesome. A lot of people prayed for her. That night, Saturday night, I think we only had 3 testimonies of people said something changed or something happened. All right? Sunday morning, after a night's sleep, what do we have? 12 to 15 people give testimony about how God had healed them. You see, if we would have just gone off Saturday night, we would have said, don't work. God doesn't heal today. But no, we had to wait until Sunday morning. And then we're like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. Let's go for this. Let's see more of God come and shine his love on people. Again, there's a waiting period oftentimes that takes place, not just those that are in the moment. We like in the moment, all right? And I'm thinking we're going to see more in the moment, but it's not the end if it doesn't happen in the moment. Let me read a scripture to you in Luke 17, 12 through 14. As he was going through a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Nothing happened in the moment. Jesus spoke the word. Nothing happened in the moment. But as they obeyed, as they went, suddenly they looked down and they go, whoa, wow, this is amazing. We got healed. Again, just another proof that sometimes it doesn't happen in a moment, but it doesn't mean that it didn't happen and God's not working, and we have to stay in faith in order for it to come to pass. Number 5. In our deposit of salvation in Christ, we have. I'm answering the question, do I feel qualified to pray for the sick? In our deposit of salvation in Christ, we have. You're going to laugh at this one. You have already raised somebody from the dead. Yourself. Well, wait a minute. Yeah, it's what Scripture says. Let me read it for you. Romans 6:4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of Father, we too may live a new life. Ephesians 2:4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So the next time you get a call to raise somebody from the dead, say, I can do this. I ought to raise my life up. Jesus came and I got new life. I was dead in my sins and transgressions. You say, well, wait a minute. It's not quite the same. Well, it could be. Yes. Sometimes it's a matter of perspective. So again, I want to encourage you in that. Second is that we have authority because Jesus says that we have. Simple as that. You have authority because Jesus says that we have. Luke 10:19. These are the words of Jesus. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Again, that's a metaphor for demons and dark things. And to say and to overcome all the power of the enemy, nothing will harm you. That's what Jesus says about what we have available to us. And then in 1 John 3:8, at the end of the verse, it says this. The reason the Son of Man appeared was to destroy the devil's works. That's why he came. If he can destroy the devil's works, then we can too. The next one is, as our Creator, Jesus is the ultimate healer. As our Creator, Jesus is the ultimate healer. Jeremiah 17, 14 reads, "Heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. For you are the one that I praise." He made us. He created us. He is ultimately our healer. You say, well, the medicine's bringing healing. No, Jesus is bringing healing through the medicine. Well, Jesus is working through the doctor. Well, the organic food that I'm eating, that's helping me. Well, Jesus is working through the organic food. Well, I'm starting to work out. I didn't work out before. Well, Jesus is working through that. We have to think ultimately that Jesus is the one that created us. He's the one that heals us. He's the one that sustains us. He used various methods and means along the way. I get that. But ultimately, he is the one that brings it about. And we don't, again, we need to give credit to him, not that we discredit all those other things. I'm not suggesting that, but ultimately it is he that heals.
Amen.
So one more yet. And that is our faith in Christ, our faith in Christ alone that releases the healing. It is our faith in Christ alone that releases healing. In Isaiah 53:5, again, this is written about Jesus, says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." All right, that's an amazing passage. That was before Jesus went to the cross. That was said about him. Then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it records what happened after Jesus hung on the cross. And it says, "He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed."
Amen.
So this is after the fact. He says, you have been healed. It's done. It's already finished. It's paid for. You say, well, how do I get it? I have to believe and I have to receive.
Amen.
And I have to keep on believing and I have to keep on receiving. And I have to just trust God in the process. I love what Pastor Shane gave to us. And so I'll get that published sometime or put it on the website. It's called In the Meantime.
Yes.
What do you do in the meantime? Between prayer of healing and the actual event, what happens? And he outlines two different ways. Very scriptural and very, very powerful as well in the meantime. And so we recognize that everything's been paid for. It's done. And yet we have to believe it. That it's for us. Not for the other person. It's for us. Not for just the pastor and his family. No, it's for me. We have to believe it, and we have to receive it. We have to go after it. See, there were many sick people left on the earth after Jesus went into heaven. But all that came to him were healed. They had to decide they were done with sickness. And sometimes people are not done with their sickness. They get attention from their sickness. Sickness is expensive. Seriously, it is, isn't it? Last time I checked. I mean, I'm not trying to do away with doctors, but seriously, it's expensive. I'd rather give my money someplace else. That's just, okay. I'm getting on my soapbox here. Get off here. Matthew 4:23-24. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every sickness and disease among the people. News about him spread all over Samaria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering from severe pain, the demon possessed, those having seizures, and paralyzed. And he healed them all.
Yes.
Why did he do that? Because they came. We have to come.
Yes.
So here's the question that deserves an answer. If you are a believer in Christ today, and if you're not a believer and you want to become one, it's very simple. You just say yes to Jesus. You say, I'm finished with running my own life. I want you to come in and run it for me. And it's the greatest prayer change of direction that you ever can experience in your life. It's very simple. You just say yes to Jesus and say, come in. Come in. Forgive me for thinking that I can run my own life. you know, the culture or the family or whatever it's trying to run your life, just say, I want Jesus to come in. And then after that, is the question is, we as a church or we as a believer, that do we have authority to heal? And the answer is simply yes or no. Or maybe it's not that simple. Maybe it's yes or not sure. Maybe you're in that camp. Do I have authority to heal? Not sure. Or maybe you could be in a camp of saying, I've not seen it yet. I've not seen it yet. I believe, but I've not seen it yet. I was listening to another teaching on the new man. It's kind of living in the new covenant. And the teacher starts out as very profound, but just gripped me in. It's not new. It's just profound. He says that when you receive Christ, you receive positional truth. In other words, you're declared righteous. You're declared a son. You're declared free. You have the same rights that Jesus has in your life. You have all the things that Jesus said we can do, you have available to us. That's called positional truth. But oftentimes what happens is believers, we have experiential truth. And experiential truth is like, you know, one level above the ground. And positional truth is up here. And so what happens over time is that if this is the positional truth, then we need to bring our experiential truth up to positional truth. But what the church has done is that they have, since they've not had experiential truth, they've taken positional truth and they've lowered it down to where experiential truth is. And that's why we're in the condition that we are. I shouldn't be preaching this message today. Because as soon as we become followers of Jesus Christ, understanding the positional truth that we have to heal the sick, then we should go zip, and be practicing it in our own lives, to our loved ones. And yet so often we hear about the positional truth and it's so familiar we take it for granted, and our experiential truth stays at this level. See, that's what I mean about changing our doctrine. Is that we grab a hold and we say, wait a minute, this is what Jesus said that the church should be doing, but we're down here at this level believing that we can barely make it, and we sometimes wonder and we're not quite sure and we doubt. So how does this get up here? Well, first of all, we have to believe it's true. If you don't believe it's true, you're never going to move experiential truth up. You have to settle. No, this is truth. And therefore, if this is truth, then I'm going to start practicing. Doctors practice. They start practicing. And they take their experience and they begin to move it up because they understand positional truth is real and it's true. This truth isn't going to move whether or not you believe it or not. Oh, I don't believe it. That's not going to change positional truth. It's not going to change it. As much as you don't want to believe it or haven't experienced it. God said it. He made it clear. And therefore, it's going to stay. Now, our job is, okay, am I going to live at this level? Or am I going to start bringing up my experiential truth? Or am I going to stay here and bring positional truth down? And say that God doesn't heal today to get it down to my experience. That's the choice that you and I have today. That's the invitation that I bring you in. It's clear from Scripture what the truth is. We do. We have been given authority to heal. Now the question is, will we believe it about ourselves and will we begin to practice it as God directs? I believe there's two groups of people here this morning. And one is like the father who brought his son. It says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. What an incredible, truthful statement. I believe, but help my unbelief. There's probably a group of folks that are in that category. And then there's another group that's here, and I believe I'm in that category, is that, God, I need more boldness. I need more boldness. The apostles, when they were persecuted for sharing their faith, they didn't stop sharing. They said, God, give us more boldness. And I believe that we need, as a church, to say, God, give me more boldness. Give me boldness that when you prompt me, that I'll step out and do what you've called me to do. I'll pray for that person. I'll encourage that person. I will settle the fact of what is positional truth. And even though my experience is maybe at a low level, I'm still going to bring my experience up. I'm never going to take that positional truth down. I'm going to settle what you've said and start walking in it. So if you feel like that you're in one of those two camps, I invite you to stand. I just want to pray for you this morning as I'm praying for myself. Whether it's, God, help my unbelief, or God, I need more boldness. We're going to pray. Holy Spirit, come. Come right now, Father. You know the condition of our hearts, Lord. Forgive us to where your truth has been clear and plain. And Lord, we have not heeded it. We have not seen it to the level that you see it. So Lord, today we come with repentant hearts, first of all. But God, we also ask you to come now and to enter into our unbelief and show us what is necessary for us to settle in our life so that we can begin walking in the freedom that you delight to give us, that you already paid for. You already set it free, set us free. You said it's done. Now believe it and receive it, God. And I pray for those that are in that category this morning, Lord. I once was there. I'm not there anymore, but I once was there. And Lord, we come to the category of boldness, God. Come and place over us a sense of your heart to those that are sick and those that are needy and even those that are demon-possessed, Lord. Give us a compassion. Give us, Lord, your heart towards them, that as we see them, Lord, something in us breaks, but something in us rises up to say, that's not right. My Jesus can enter in and change their circumstances forever. So, Father, again, we're just coming, Lord, as your children in need of touch from you again, God, to establish that we have unbelief that needs to be eradicated. And we have timidity that needs to be eradicated. And so, Lord, we say, come, settle on us, God, with all that you have for us in this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen.